chapter 4, working our way through this gospel. The mailman delivers through rain and sleet and snow. Hopefully the preacher delivers through congestion, snot, and nose. And we'll erase that from the video. And we're going to read a portion of the chapter we'll be in today. And we'll be reading verses 34 to 42. And it, of course, will be up on the screen. So hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts by your Spirit, your life-changing word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I forgot my clicker over here. Seeing people as the harvest. Let me ask you a question, as I've asked myself this question. When we look at people, what do we see? In general, every day as you go through life, when you see other people you work with, you're at the store with, in your household, in your neighborhood, what do you see when you see people? Do we sometimes see somebody who we can use to get our way? Hey, there's somebody that I think I can use to get what I want. Do we see people as annoyances? They're just irritants. They're just sort of in our way. Do we see people that we feel are somehow beneath us? Maybe the color of their skin is different and we think that they're sort of beneath us. And just remember, we all have the same color of skin. It's just different tints. To go to your science class, there's only one race, the human race. Different people groups, one race. Do you see people that you think that you're just a little better than them? Maybe because of their financial status, the neighborhood they live in, the house size that they live in, the cars they drive, things they're able to afford. Maybe you look at their children and they're not the straight A students and the star athlete and the great musicians, and on it goes. Or maybe some people we look at and we see people we love, people we truly care for. We're so thankful they're a part of our lives and we appreciate them. There's just all kinds of different categories that we can see people, and without even thinking, we usually put people in these little categories. But do we ever stop to see people as the harvest of God that he put into our lives, that they are in our lives not by accident, but by his sovereign design, to possibly use us to point them to what the Samaritans called Jesus, the Savior of the world? We find out in John 4, as we travel through this gospel, that Jesus is leaving Judea. He's heading to Galilee, and he's gaining more disciples. John the Baptizer's got disciples, and possibly to avoid any conflict with them, as they're still kind of putting it all together, he decides to leave where John the Baptizer is located. And see, it goes into Galilee, and verse 4 tells us, It says he had to pass through Samaria. Now, most preachers land on that for an hour and a half, and it's very possible that that verse was there by John to show that there was a divine appointment ahead with this lady he's going to talk to. That's very true. We know it's a divine appointment. Or it may simply be he put it there because that was the way to get to where he was going, through Samaria. Now, it's been reported, and it's true, that there were some Jews who would not go through this route because they hated the Samaritans. We'll explain that in a second. But it also is reported by many historians that even though the Jews hated the Samaritans, they would still travel the shortest route. So whatever way it is true, we know that Jesus is heading to Samaria, and we will see that there will be a divine appointment there. Now, I have to give you a little history lesson, so don't fall asleep, because if you don't know this, this passage won't make as much sense to you. What's a Samaritan? What's a Jew? How is that important in this passage? Well, God called his people, and of course he called them as a nation, Israel. They were one nation, the 12 tribes. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, all of those tribes. However, after Solomon made this wonderful temple and God's glory was there and everything was going great, his children sinned, they rebelled. God split the kingdom into two, the northern and southern tribes. There were 10 tribes that went to the north and 2 went to the south. The 2 that went to the south is normally called Judah. That is David, King David's offspring. The other one are mostly evil kings. Well, in 722, because of their sin, God brought the Assyrian nation to defeat the northern tribes and Samaria. These Samaritans, many were taken captive. Some were left there in Samaria. Others, the Assyrian brought in other foreigners, and they intermingled and married. So now you have the Jewish Samaritans who are now called half-breeds. They are not a pure-blooded Jew now. Now, the Babylonians came in and took the southern tribe in 586, but these Jews did not intermingle with them. And so this animosity began when God brought them back into the land. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans and called them half-breeds because they weren't pure. It's like we had a dachshund once that was a pure-blooded dachshund. We never did turn in the papers because I didn't want to spend the money. He had this big, long, fancy name. But most of the time, growing up, what kind of dog did we have? Heinz 57, they call it, right? You didn't know what it was. It just was a good dog. Well, they looked at the Samaritans as Heinz 57, and they looked at themselves as pure-blooded. We are Jew. So there was this fighting. There was this hatred. There was this animosity. In fact, the Samaritans even took Mount Gerizim as their place of worship, where Judah, the southern tribes, was Jerusalem. And so you even had that animosity. Now, the Samaritans only recognized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They rejected the prophets, the Psalms, all of that. So they were missing so much. So you just had this fight. That's why we have this account today that you'll see as we go through this, of why the disciples were shocked Jesus talked to her, why even Jesus would speak to a Samaritan. She even said, "You're a Jew. Why are you talking to me?" So it was just like in our day. The racism, by the way, is nothing new. It has been from the very beginning. It is nothing new. Don't let anybody tell you that it's solely this one group. It's everywhere. And it started way, way back then. So Jesus is going to break all these cultural rules as he meets up with this lady from Samaria. So we're going to see the harvest today. First of all, the harvest is eternal. The harvest is eternal. Verses 7 to 15. So we see that this Samaritan woman came to Jacob's well all by herself, which is odd, to draw water. She has her vessel, and she comes about noontime to draw water. She might have been there alone because of her life, because of her lifestyle, because of her past. She was shamed in her town because of her life. And in verse 7, Jesus shocks her and speaks to her. He said, give me a drink. Now, this is absolutely shocking. Verse 9, she knows it's unusual. She said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And John lets us know, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So right away, she is just absolutely shocked that he is a man, and he is a Jew, and he is lowering himself to speak to her. This is not the normal. And right at the beginning, we see Jesus is not viewing her as black and white or Hispanic or rich or poor or an outcast or anything else other than this is the harvest. This is a person who is made in the image of God. And of course, he knew he was there for her. And I like in verse 10, Jesus answered her and said, you have no idea who I am. If you knew the gift of God, which is probably eternal life, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I mean, he wastes no time. He wastes no time. He doesn't talk about the game tonight. He doesn't talk about the weather. He just dives in and says, if you knew right now who you were speaking to. I mean, think about that. John chapter 1, verses 1, remember that? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was the Creator. If you knew who was sitting next to you right now, tired, thirsty, who's talking to you, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for eternal life. Wow. And Jesus refers to eternal life as living water. You cannot live without water. Someone said living water speaks of God and His grace, knowing God, having life through the transforming power of the Spirit, and we know that is only through Jesus Christ. And again, John is an expert in the Old Testament. Read his book, Revelation. He is an absolute expert. He's referring to Jeremiah 2:13, no doubt. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And Jesus is referring to that as well. My people have forsaken me. I am the fountain of water that is alive, that keeps you alive. What have my people done? They have cut out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. My people have rejected the living water, and they are living their life based on broken pots, and they fill it with everything they think is going to fill their life with joy and happiness and fulfillment, and they're broken, and the water just spills out. That's what my people have done. We're told in Zechariah of this reference, living waters of the future day where Christ is and when He will come again. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem. Living waters. Half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. And it shall continue in summer as in winter. So the future is described as constant living water, constantly providing for God's people. Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will shepherd us for all eternity, and He will guide them to springs of living water. This water never stops. It's eternal, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. If you knew who I was, lady, you would ask me for something that would fill you from here throughout eternity. Wow. But in verse 11 and 12, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. This well's pretty deep. Where do you get this living water? She's still thinking on an earthly level. This Jacob's well's pretty deep, and I don't see a vessel here that you can draw with. How are you going to do that? Are you greater than our father Jacob who dug this well? Verse 13 and 14, Jesus does not waver. He stays on eternal matters. Jesus said back to her, everyone who drinks of this water in Jacob's well, this earthly water, you're going to be thirsty again. You ever found that out? If you're thirsty, you get thirsty again. If you're hungry, in an hour or two, you get hungry again, right? This water here you're talking about, lady, you're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him, what water? The living water will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus stays on task, and he simply says, You're talking about earthly stuff. I'm talking about things that will last for eternity that I can give. And look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty. I won't have to come here to draw water anymore." What's she still thinking on? Earthly. You know what? That's not a bad deal. I have to make this long trip out here to this well every day. I got to come by myself because I'm living in shame because of my life, which we'll find out in just a second. Yeah, I'll take this water. She still doesn't get it. Okay? Well, Jesus is not through. So Jesus starts and says, "I am the living water. You're a part of the harvest if you trust him, and that harvest is eternal." But we find out now the harvest is the work Jesus does. Verses 16 to 26. You see, Jesus knows something. Jesus knows that sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with. The thing that most churches are leaving out today, sin, it must be dealt with. She must begin to think on an eternal level rather than just making her life better on earth. Yeah, I'll take this water. It'd be great not, wouldn't it be great not to have to go to work every day? Tim Denton, be quiet. He just retired. Wouldn't it be great not to have to come to the well every day? I mean, I imagine her jug was pretty big. You know, you want to take enough for cleaning and for washing your dishes and for drinking and cooking. Oh, that'd be great not to have to make this long journey. She's only thinking of what can make my life better here. You know, many people, after hearing her in verse 15 in churches, "Oh, give me this water to drink." Excuse me, the coughing. We'd say, "Pray this prayer and repeat after me." And she'd be a member of the church next week. That's what happens in our day. No, not with Jesus. Jesus knows there has to be something dealt with. It's not about making life better here. It's about preparing for your future, the eternal life. So in verses 16 through 18, he exposes her life. This is amazing. And it's amazing how Jesus just stays, boom, right on task. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Okay, go call your husband and come here." Oh, he hit the nail right on the head. And this may have been why she was coming to the well alone, shamed and outcast in her community. "Go call your husband." And the woman is greatly honest. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." She's being honest, but she's being a little, not quite letting everything out. And she's talking to Jesus, right? So Jesus knows everything. He knows exactly everything here, which is so great. "Go call your husband and come here." Verse 17, the woman answered him, "I have no husband." That's right, you have no husband. Now look at this bombshell in verse 18. "For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have, the one you are living with now, is not your husband," which also proves that sexual relations does not make two people married. "The one you are living with now, as if you were married, is not your husband." Wow. Whoa. Now, maybe her five husbands have died. John doesn't tell us. Maybe some have died, some have left her. I have a feeling that probably all left her. And maybe she went with other men while she was married, based on what she's doing now. We simply don't know. But this is probably why she's at the well by herself. She's probably an outcast. I read where it was considered three marriages was the limit, even if some of them died. That was like, that's enough. She had five. And she was in town. Everybody knew she's living with the guy. Now, in our day, that's pretty common. But back in that day, it was pretty shocking. And she confirms with Jesus, "What you have said is true." Now something begins to churn. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, the first five books of the Bible did say that a person like Moses is coming, the prophet, and that is the Messiah. The Samaritans had another word Tahib, I think what it was. And so she might have been referring to that person or just a prophet in general, because, I mean, it'd be pretty shocking, right, if somebody walked up to you, if you walked in today and I said, all right, Pat, you had Fruit Loops for breakfast, eggs, two pancakes, a cup of coffee, and a protein drink. You went, how'd you know that? Well, you know, the prophet, right? I mean, but for me to tell stuff of your life years ago, wow. So she's kind of now beginning to think on a little bit of a spiritual level. So Jesus is kind of chipping away here. And then she brings up a theological issue. Wow. Now, is she trying to change the subject? Don't know. But she brings up the subject about worship. Remember I talked about the Samaritans and the Jews? And in Jerusalem they worshiped, and Mount Gerizim they worshiped. Our fathers, she said, worshiped on this mountain. But you, a Jew, Jesus said, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So that's the issue she wants solved. Isn't it amazing? Jesus doesn't even try to solve it. He kind of does, but he doesn't answer it directly. He begins to teach her something. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. That's Jesus' death, his work he came for. When neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. There is coming a day, it's through my work, where there will not be a shrine to worship at. Now that is what God told them to do in Jerusalem, to show his presence, but it was always a picture of the coming Lamb of God. Someone said true worshipers cannot be identified by their attachment to a particular shrine, but by their worship of the Father in spirit and in truth. And worshiping in spirit and truth is not just not saying one particular building. It is worshiping spiritually, knowing the Christ, the Messiah, and his work as the Son of God and as the only way to salvation. That is worshiping in spirit and in truth. And Jesus says, this hour is coming. And then verse 22, he says, you, and you can't see that in your English Bible, but that's plural, you and all the Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. Because they had rejected the prophets, it told so much more about Jesus. We, Jesus identifies with the Jews, we the Jews worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. What does that mean? God chose the Jewish people to bring forth his Messiah and the revelation of his God. That's how it simply worked. That's what basically, I think, very simple Jesus is saying there. But he says again in verse 23, this hour's coming, my work, but it's here now, right now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And he says, God is spirit, verse 24, again, you must worship in spirit and truth. And then the woman says, I know the Messiah. Now, she might have used the word Messiah because she knew she was talking to a Jew, because they did not call the coming one, the prophet, the Messiah, but that's what John records for us. I know that he's coming. He's called the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. Now, think about this. She's talking to this person. She has no idea who he is. And I know that the Tahib, or the Messiah, that you call the Messiah, the one from God is coming, and he'll clear all this stuff up. Wow, look at the answer Jesus gives in verse 26. I who speak to you am he. I wonder if she fell back a little bit or what she thought. I am the Creator. I am God in flesh. I am the one who is going to provide access to the Father. I am the new wine, the miracle in Cana. I am the temple. We saw that Jesus' work in the temple. I am the Messiah. And it's only the work of Jesus that will bring the harvest, Jesus' work. And then we discover the harvest, as we kind of already mentioned, exposes sin, verses 27 to 30. The disciples come back. They're gone. They're getting food. They're down in Samaria, which also showed was kind of neat. The disciples didn't have such a hatred. They went down in there and they bought food. I mean, you weren't even allowed to touch a dish that the Samaritans ate from. So for Jesus to ask to touch a cup or to drink from a pot was an amazing thing, showing that he saw people as the harvest, not as beneath him. And so they come back in verse 27. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. That you just didn't do that. Rabbis didn't do that. It was considered a waste of time, and she was Samaritan. So they had a little bit of racism in them. They're absolutely marveling here. But no one said anything to Jesus. Did you ever think something? I better not say anything. You know, we all do that. If you're smart, you'll do that at times, right? Have you ever done the opposite and said what you shouldn't have? Yeah, I'm sure no one has but me. So they're thinking it. Why in the world is he? I can't believe he's talking with them. They must be shocked. But they keep their mouth shut. So the woman left her water jar. She did not even take it. She left it there because something was going on in her life. She went away into town and said to the people, now grab this. What thrilled her? Come see a man who healed my hurt leg. Boy, these new glasses, I am struggling. Come see a man who caused my eyes to see, and now I can cook and I can knit and clean and pick a better husband now, maybe. Come see a man who multiplied the loaves. No. What thrilled her? Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Isn't that amazing? We live in a day when it's unacceptable to tell anybody they're sinning. You have crossed the line. If you expose sin, if you preach about sin, if you call something sin, you've just crossed the line. How dare you? Who do you think you are? What was it that grabbed the heart of this woman? He knows everything about me. Five husbands, and right now I'm living in sin, and I'm living with a man I'm not married to. He talked with me. Wow. It's amazing. If a person doesn't know they're a sinner and drowning, they will never come to a rescuer, right? You gotta know you're drowning. Rarely do preachers talk about sin or repentance. Come visit the funeral home with me for a week, and I'll take you to all the services I listen to, and you will not hear it. Unless I'm up there preaching, and there are a few, but you just won't hear it. You won't hear it. We might lose people. We won't have huge crowds. If you see people as the harvest, you must talk about sin. Because the harvest for all have sinned, right? And come short of the glory of God. So the majority of passages would go back to verse 15. Give me the water, for the majority of sermons, give me the water so I can stop coming here again. Make my life better today. And most messages are on how to improve your marriage skills, your parenting skills, your money management, your time management, interpersonal things like how to stop worrying and how to stop being afraid and how to have more courage and boldness. And the scriptures have all those in there. But that you rarely hear anything about sin. Jesus came not to make our life better here. He came to forgive us and to make us prepared for death and victory there. Now, does Jesus make our life better here? Oh, yes. Would you be surviving today without his faithfulness and love and grace? Absolutely not. Hopefully you understand that distinction. He told her about her sin. And look what she said in verse 29. Could this be the Christos? Could this be the anointed one? Could the guy I was just talking to be the creator of the ends of the earth, the promise that Moses gave, the promise that God gave? Could he be the one? And look at verse 30. They went out of the town and were coming to him. All of a sudden, this shamed woman is having an impact on others. And all of a sudden, the town decides to go see this guy. Wow, that's amazing. The harvest always exposes sin, and the harvest is now. Verses 31 to 38. So the disciples, real quick, they urged Jesus here. We went to get food. You know, they brought back Arby's from Samaria. I heard they were really good there. Yeah, and you know, it's terrible then, so I've tried to stop eating sugar that I can't get the apple turnovers there anymore. But I'm sure that the Samaritan Arby's had apple turnovers, and they said, Jesus, you need to eat. Urging him, verse 31, Rabbi, eat. He sat down because he was thirsty. He obviously was hungry. But look at verse 32. He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples are thinking earthly, and they said, did somebody show up and bring him McDonald's from Samaria? We saw a guy over there. Did somebody else come, and I don't see any food, you know, anything here like that he had eaten? And then Jesus drops a bombshell on him in verse 34. I'm not talking about earthly stuff. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Wow. More important to me than eating the food that you just went to Samaria and bought is doing the work my Father sent me to do. Would that we had that heart in 2025. More important to me is seeing the people God brings into my life as a harvest. More than what I eat, more than the clothes I buy, more than what I'm looking forward to doing. Wow, Jesus was just focused on what his Father had called him to do. And then he says to his disciples, here's a common saying, 4 months, then comes the harvest. 4 months, well, the grapes will be in. 4 months, the barley will be ready. 4 months, the watermelons will be there. 4 months, the cantaloupes. 4 months, the turnips, whatever you want to eat. That was the saying. That's sort of what you're used to saying. But look at in the middle of verse 35. Jesus said, look, lift up your eyes, see. I tell you, the fields right now are ready for harvest. Three words there. Look, lift up your eyes, and see. Look, lift up your eyes, and see. How do you see people? Jesus would say, look, lift up your eyes, and see. Look all around you. It's not way out there's the harvest. I put you with people now, now, now. Wow. Look right now. Lift up your eyes. He might be particularly referring to all these people coming up to to Jacob's well. Can you just picture that? The disciples are there. Jesus is still sitting on the well. He's hungry and he's thirsty. And all of a sudden, this crowd, and you hear the rumble getting closer and closer and closer. Look. Look. Peter, look. Look. There's the harvest. Those Samaritans are the harvest? There's the harvest. Wow. And he told them a lesson in verse 36 and 38 before we get to our last point, that you're just simply building what somebody else did. Remember how Paul said, somebody drops the seed and plants, and somebody waters, and somebody gives the increase. You just be the part of where God put you. The prophets talked about me. The Word of God talked about me. Here's where you are now. And then somebody else will build on what you built upon. And the last point is simply, the harvest comes from his word. It comes from his word. Look quickly at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said. He told me all that I ever did. Look at that. It's repeated. Anytime an author repeats something, it's for emphasis. What thrilled her? He knew my sin. He exposed my sin. He's the Messiah. He still loves me. He's going to do a work for me. So then the Samaritans come and they talk with him and they say, hey, come and stay with us for a couple days. And Jesus did. But look at verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. So then they go to this woman. I guess they had to make sure she knew she wasn't too special, right? I don't know. I don't think that's the reason. But they said to her, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I think this is the only time in Scriptures where Jesus is called the Savior of the world. What was it? It was His word. We heard your testimony of His word. We heard His word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then the chapter ends where Jesus hears an official son and He rebukes them because, again, people are looking for a sign. But Jesus heals this official son, and He wasn't just looking for a sign, as we see, and He believed in all His household, again, based upon the word of Jesus who healed His son. So let's land the plane here real quick. Let me ask us all again. When we see people, what do we see? You know, this message was kind of a rebuke to me. How about you? No? When we see people, what do we see? Do we see a lost people, a harvest before us? Now listen, you can't save them. You can't change their soul. You cannot transform them. You don't try to manipulate. You don't try to make them pray a prayer. Oh, I got them saved. I got this one saved. I got that one saved. Oh, hallelujah, glory. I got them saved. They prayed a prayer. It's not the way Jesus did it, did He? He exposed their heart. He brought them to Christ. But are you rebuked today a little bit like I was when I studied this? Wow, do I really see the people God brings to me as a part of the harvest? That's His job, whether He changes them or not. It's our job to share the message and to live like Christ. Do we see a lost people, a harvest laid out before us, and a Savior that the Samaritans labeled the Savior of the world? That does not mean everybody gets saved, but it means black, white, yellow, red, green, plaid. It means men, it means women, it means children, it means the poor and the rich. It means the drug addict. It means the one who had abortion. It means the one who's been married 5 times. It means the one who has totally ruined their life. He is the Savior of every type of person. Do we believe that? Or do we label people? Nah, not you. Nah, not you. He'll never save you. Guess what? He saved you. He can save anybody else, right? Do we realize that everything in their life, the people that we see apart from Christ, is just temporal water? And they're going to get thirsty again. Do you see people like that? Oh, yeah, they got to do this. They got to do that. They just have everything the world has, but it's empty. Those things have holes in them. They just leak. I've got to see past that, and I got to see that they need Jesus. They need Christ. And they may be the happiest people earthly on the planet, but if they don't have Christ, everything they have is a hole. And the water is not living. It's just temporal. Do we need to lay aside some prejudices, some cultural taboos, and realize that no one deserves Jesus, not even us, but Jesus came to be the Savior of the world? Do we trust God enough to stick to His message and to tell people that they don't measure up to God? How dare you call me a sinner? Well, I didn't. God did. Do we believe that the gospel will forgive? Christ will forgive? May God help us to be like verse 35. Look, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are white for harvest. Think about your marriage. Do you ever see your spouse as your harvest, even if they're saved? It's part of the harvest. Maybe they need saved. You view them now as part of the harvest. And if they are saved, you view them as being a part of their growing in the harvest. Parents, you ever see your children? It's the harvest. Those little ones, those little grandchildren, they're the harvest. Do you ever view them? Boy, they need Christ. More important than straight A's, more important than being excellent musicians, more important than being great athletes, more important than getting great jobs, more important than having a wonderful wedding and marriage as we all have participated in with our children, and more important than having a nice house, the most important thing for my children and my grandchildren is that they are a part of the harvest. How about your employees or your employer? Rarely does a day go by that I don't pray for the people I work for. I just call them out to God by name. I just call them out by God. Family members. How about your neighbors? How about your friends? Wow, what a What a great reminder today. I'm glad. I'm loving this gospel more than I ever have. So may God help us to look, lift up our eyes, and see. Father, thank you. Touch our hearts. We all fail. This old rotten world we live in just draws us every direction. So many responsibilities, so many things, necessary things, things that have to be accomplished. But Lord, help us to never lose sight that the people in our lives are the harvest. And we don't save them. We can't. But the hour that was coming you spoke about, your work can save them. So God, help us not to soon forget, and give us boldness and courage to speak the truth in love, to speak the truth about sin, and to let you do your work. Use us, we pray, by faith in Christ's name. Amen.